And so if y'all want to kind of gravitate in that direction with your Bibles, and hopefully you picked up a bulletin, at least one per family as you came in, and there's going to be some sermon notes in there. They'll correspond with the matching slides that we have up at the up on the projector. But as we saw, sometimes you can't rely on electronics, right? a little bit of a technical issue there for a while, but we are just good to be able to have the Word of God. Do I get an amen to that? Have you ever thought about what a treasure it is that God would record His heart and His direction to us, to give to us in the way that He has? And what a foundation that we have for our faith. And the reason why I'm kind of starting out this way is because I'm thinking about our conscience today. You know, I heard it said, a lot of times even through a traumatic beginning to life, and even people that have lived, you know, a lot of sin in their lives, when they're younger, it seems like sometimes they can kind of hold things together, but eventually it catches up to us as we get older. And I don't know, you know, I've just seen a lot of lives, and it seems like at a certain point in life, you know, in our stages of development, we kind of need to deal with the past. Can everybody sort of, you know, track with me on this one? Okay, and so I've often wondered, what is that age whenever this begins to happen? Because, I don't know, I mean, it happened to me. It was a point of defining in my life, and you know, it happened to me in my 30s, and it was a little traumatic at first whenever I kind of started going through this experience. And I always wondered why they set the age for being the President of the United States at 35. And after I went through that experience in my 30s, I could kind of begin to understand it, because I did a whole lot of maturing right there at this one age in my life. And it felt like a lot of stuff was falling apart, but what I realized was God was bringing me through it because He was putting a lot of stuff in its place. Okay? And so I had a lot of experiences, and I had learned to cope. And I heard somebody talking about this the other day that had a degree in counseling, and they said, you know, people can generally, no matter what their past looked like, no matter what they were involved in, or no matter what kind of things were forced on them, they can kind of hold things together until a certain point in their life because they have a lot of coping mechanisms that they use. And eventually those coping mechanisms run out. And I'm going to tell you, this is the whole reason for all of the addictions and all this type of stuff that people are trying to lean on. Crutches in life and relationships and whatever. Anything can kind of become an addictive behavior if we're not careful. Amen? We make idols. We're like idol factories, you know, as human beings. And the reason why we do this is because we're trying to cope. And I'll tell you why we're trying to cope is oftentimes there's things that are deep down in our psyche and deep down even in our conscience. Everybody's got one. It's that part of you that maybe nobody else has ever had a glimpse into, but it's the part that keeps you up at night sometimes with guilt and shame and all these types of things that you're still trying to figure out how to deal with on the inside. And you know, what I've come to find out is much of this is very misinformed. And so y'all might be thinking, man, he's getting way too deep for me. You know, he's making me nervous here. I'm not going to ask anybody, call anybody out to raise hands or anything. But I just know that every human being that's an adult or, you know, and getting into their adult years is dealing with something. We're either been in something, something's happened to us, or we've done something. And later on in life, we tend to have a hard time dealing with it, so either we check out or we try to find a crutch. And so here's the deal. In Christ, and only through the blood of Christ, can our conscience really be cleansed. And I have come to find this out, that no matter what kind of counseling, no matter what kind of program you might get into, no matter what it may be, ultimately, the only thing that can cleanse our conscience is Christ and His atoning sacrifice, His blood sacrifice on that cross. And the only way that it can really be effective in our life is we receive His call on our life to give it all to Him. And I still remember the night I got saved, and it was the most, it was the craziest thing. I felt this, just this sense that God was saying, just give me your life. And I was thinking, it's so broken, why would you even want it? And I'll tell you why Christ wanted it. It's because he wanted to help me by fixing these areas of my life that were so broken. He wanted to cleanse me, not just on the outside. You know what? We can put on our Sunday clothes and come to church and look pretty good on the outside, right? God wants to cleanse the inside. And this is an amazing thing, and only he can do it. And it talks about it here in Hebrews chapter 9, because there was a whole group of people called the Jews who had lived according to the Old Testament law, or at least tried to, and they had these ceremonies and this whole temple thing that they were to carry out, even from the time that it was portable as a tabernacle. And all of that was a symbol of what Christ was going to do in reality. And so let's go ahead and pick it up in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to talk about that cleansing of the conscience here today. And there's a lot that goes with it, but let's first start out by reading this passage of Scripture, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 15, if we could all stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Lord, please bless the reading of your Word this morning. Oh God, we need you to help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let's pray again. Dear Father, this is so vast and it's so deep, but I pray that you'll help us to be able to glean from this something that we can apply into our lives today. Lord, I used to think that I was a culmination of all the bad things that had happened to me. That's where my big problem was the things that had happened to me. But Lord, what I realized whenever I came before your throne is, the biggest problem is what I had done to you. It was the sin in my life that was causing me the greatest problem, and I couldn't blame that on anybody else. I had to own it myself. And by bringing it to your throne and allowing your precious blood to cover it, you were able to cleanse me, not just on the outside, but on the inside too. And Lord, some of that is still being worked out effectively, but in an eternal sense, it's as good as done. Thank you, Jesus. Your blood is enough. And I praise you for that today. Help us to really be able to unpack this in a way that affects our lives. And maybe for some, it may affect their eternity today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a seat and unpack it just a little bit more. So, the old covenant tabernacle, that's a very mysterious thing. Have you ever gone back and read through this description of the tabernacle? It's very precise. It's very specific. We know that there's symbols there that we just don't really understand. I thought it was interesting that the writer of Hebrews eventually just comes to the point and says in verse 5, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And I so much wish the book was longer and he'd have just went ahead and put that into detail, because there is so much there. I think it's so rich. But I think that God wants us to accept that it was all pointing toward Jesus, who was the true tabernacle, not made with hands. You see, he is so amazing that whenever he came and he dwelt among us as a man, it was like for a temporary time, but to do an absolutely eternal thing. And that was to cleanse us, to give us the ability to be washed in his blood, that our consciences would be clean. If we look here, the other was just pointing forward. It was a temporary act of obedience that they were making, but it was never really intended by God to be the final solution. In fact, it was very much using temporary things. As we look there, the old covenant tabernacle was a symbolic display of God's holiness. And so, you know, he talks about the covenant, the ordinances, the divine service, the earthly sanctuary. And he talks about how it had all these different things, like the showbread. Who's the bread of life? Jesus is. Do you know that showbread was to be put out there fresh, and it was only to last for a certain period of time? Because there was this fresh display of that through Christ, like the world had never seen when he came. And it even describes how there was this sanctuary, so it was a holy place, but then there was the second part behind the veil. And we've sometimes talked about that veil. It was very thick and it was very impenetrable because the holiness of God was represented there. And I just want us to know nothing sinful can enter the holiness of God. Enter into his presence, because if we do, we would be destroyed. But you see, God made the way, and it was all symbolic that he was going to this place that was called the holiest of all. And in this place, with that second thought, that second slide, it contains the things that are really precious to God. And it explains that there's this golden censer, Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, in the tablets of the covenant. So let's kind of unpack those just a little bit and look at what they represent, because, you know, he specifically names these things. And so this next slide, you know, as we look at that gold censer, we see that again in the book of Revelation. That censer is spoken of. The censer was what they would spread the fragrant incense. So they would put something in there and it would burn, you know, just a little bit and smolder. And this incense would come out and it would give that smell to the whole place. Well, you see, that is symbolic of the prayers of his people. I want you to know God loves it when we pray in faith. Not according to our own strength, our own desires, but when we desire to get the heart of God and pray it back to him. And you know, I believe it's what's holding everything together for that time when the time comes that it's time for the great tribulation and then Jesus' return. I think that we see that in the book of Revelation, and we could take time and go totally to that, but I want to continue with this thought. This is just really precious to God. This golden censer was included in that holiest of all, showing that it is so precious to him when his people pray. You see, also in there was this ark of the covenant. And it was a symbolic of his pure covenant, his holy covenant with his people. And in that covenant, he said that he was going to not only make them a people, but a people to be his own. We couldn't do it. We can't do it, but God can. And he has provided the way. You see, it's very precious to God. And in this holiest of all, also there was this manna, symbolic of his provision for his people. Do you know God still provides for his people? Isn't it amazing? And it is, sometimes it is like, just like when the people of Israel will go out and they just find it. It was just there. You know, it's so amazing how God gives us opportunities and he provides for us in miraculous ways still today. And especially as we seek his face, he gives us spiritual manna and we'll do it every day. But we got to go out and search for it. You see, another thing that is really very, very precious to God, these tablets of the covenant, which are his perfect law. You know, that perfect law doesn't have the ability to save us in and of itself, but it shows us our need for salvation. Amen? And so God still is very precious to him that this law will stand forever to show us our need for him. You see, our only hope in all of this picture, as we read, we've gotten through verse 4 now of this section, our only hope in this is not our own goodness, because none of us are good enough. If you see, included in that holiest of all, right there on the top of that Ark of the Covenant, it was so precious to God, it was overlaid on all sides with gold, had these cherubim of glory overshadowing this place called the mercy seat. I want you to envision this. All of this is in this one place that represents God's holiness and our need to be able to be reconciled to him, even though we're sinners. And our only hope is that God will show us mercy. But this mercy isn't just going to be like we do too often with our children, sort of like just give in because they keep bugging us. You ever show that kind of mercy? It's like, you know, you really need to be disciplined for this, but then they give us the eyes and look, and we really just want to be, you know, we really didn't want to carry out the punishment anyways, and so we just kind of give in, and we go ahead and give them that whatever they were trying to bug us or pester us about for so long. That's really not the kind of mercy that God gives. You see, God gives righteous mercy. So you see, there was this law, and it had to be fulfilled for his mercy to be displayed. That's where Jesus comes in. But it's the mercy of God that provided it for us. And it's only the mercy of God that still can allow us to enter in. And so this is our only hope. And it's so amazing, it's so big, that really, in earthly words, we really can't go into it in detail, but I believe that's why we'll have eternity, is to appreciate it forever. God is so awesome that we will appreciate his mercy forever. You see, ultimately, if it weren't for God's mercy, we'd have no hope, because here's the thing, guys. It's not just big sins that have to be atoned for. That's kind of how people think. You know, I ask people if they feel like that they're good enough to be in heaven. They'll say, yeah, I think so. Oftentimes I'll have this as an answer. You'll say, well, what are you hoping? I mean, where's your hope at? Well, I haven't ever murdered anybody. I get that a lot. You guys ever get that? I haven't ever murdered anybody. So apparently that's the cutoff line. As long as you haven't actually taken somebody's life completely for real, then you'll probably be in heaven. But you see, it's not that way with God. You see, he has said that all sin must be atoned for. Because if you read that in verses 6 and 7, we realize that one time each year that the high priest would go in there, it's called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, however you're to pronounce that. I've heard it pronounced a lot of different ways. But this high priest would go in one time each year, And not without blood, because it has to be a blood sacrifice, pointing to Jesus, right? His blood. And he offered it for himself because he was a sinner. Jesus, this is the big difference between them and Jesus, right? He's the perfect high priest. They were just a symbolic high priest. But they would go in and provide this atonement for his sins and also for the people's sins committed in ignorance. This was a big one. This was the big one that caught my attention as I'm reading through this and I'm studying this and I'm looking at it, and I've read it before, and it's shocking to know all sin must be atoned for, even what you did in ignorance. I've heard so many times people will say, oh yeah, well, old Joe will probably be okay because, you know, he never really did any of it on purpose. You know what? Even old Joe, who really didn't do any of it on purpose, even if he just did it in ignorance, which it isn't true, we all sin, and sometimes we are doing it absolutely rebelliously. We know better. But even if we didn't know better, it still must be atoned for because sin has offended a holy God. He is holy all the way to the core. And you know, all of this has to be atoned for by one that is absolutely perfect. And it's all symbolic because none of that was perfect. And it was all pointing to the reality of Christ. Because as we look in verse 8, it says that the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to, let's say it together, conscience. I'm going to tell you, I really spent the first part of my life trying to look good, trying to look like a good dad, a good husband, a good worker. But in reality, deep down inside, I was just a lazy, no good, angry person. And though I could hide it somewhat, that old man just kept coming out in other ways. He just kept leaking out. Did I really want to be good? Yes. Did I have the ability? No. And yet, let me tell you something. God wants to cleanse our conscience so that then he can work through us. And we can have the fruit of the Spirit living through us. For the fruit of the Spirit to live through us, the Holy Spirit's got to live in us. That can only happen through belief in Jesus Christ. And then our flesh has to get out of the way so the Holy Spirit has full reign. You know, these ordinances could only wash the outside and not the inside, which is that conscience. And he goes on in verse 10 to say that, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Jesus is the true reformation. And so when we continue through that thought, we get to those two precious words, but Christ. Because I'm going to say, if Christ hadn't come, none of us would have any hope today. But our hope is firmly in him. And your hope will not disappoint. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And you know what? He came with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, it says. And all these, if you put together all the created things in the world, they can only go so far for cleansing, guys. Only the perfect one can cleanse the conscience. Do you want your conscience cleansed? You know, a lot of people feel shame and blame over a whole lot of stuff that really is misinformed. First of all, what I'm going to ask you to do is when you decide what you're going to feel guilty over, what you're going to feel shame over, I want you to use the Bible as your guide. Can I get an amen to that? I got one. Don't use the world's view on this, because I'm going to tell you, the world's going to have you feeling a lot of guilt and shame over a whole lot of stuff that ain't biblical, okay? And Jesus didn't come to cure that kind of shame, to kind of take that away from us or that kind of a guilty conscience. What he wants to cleanse is a conscience that's being guided to understand sin according to the Word of God. And whenever our conscience is being properly informed, the shame that we might feel for a moment over our own sin can sometimes be a healthy thing. You know, we say all shame is bad in the worldly sense, so we have turned it into a world that feels not ashamed for anything. Amen? What do we have? We've got a free-for-all. How does it look? How's it working? It's not working very good. Because that is a conscience that's being guided by the world. Now, on the other hand, when your conscience is being guided by the Word of God, then we need to evaluate the feeling that we may be having and ask ourselves, is this condemnation from the devil or is this conviction from the Holy Spirit? If it's conviction from the Holy Spirit, take it to God, repent of it, and let God cleanse it. And once it's been cleansed, you never have to feel shame over it again. Hallelujah! God has removed it. You're a new creation in Him. You see, those created things can't do that. Only the perfect one, the one who created all things, can do that. And when we look, that blood of the goats and calves, if that would have been enough, we wouldn't have had to have the Reformation through Christ. That, praise God, He came. And He came, that last part of verse 14, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's the thing, guys. You're not just saved so you can feel good about it. You are saved to serve. You are saved to serve Jesus. You are saved to be His ambassador. We talked about it in our youth class today. You are saved to serve the living God. Stop with all the dead works of the world. Amen? Let's start really living for Jesus. That's why that perfect one has come to cleanse your conscience. You know, there's a really good display of this in Matthew chapter 23, whenever Jesus spoke with the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen to what He says to them. Sometimes He can be really harsh on these guys. You know, His teaching is perfect. You know why He was harsh on these guys? Because these were the religious authority, and they were supposed to be teaching people how to get closer to God. And instead, they were teaching them to be more like sons of hell. You see, He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." In other words, you're actors. "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence." You see, the outside looked good. They had really nice clothes to cover themselves in. They looked really good when they went out into public. They looked really good when they gave their offering. They looked really good when they would scream their prayers out on the public square. They tried to look really good on the outside. Problem was, the inside was still unrepentant. You see, they were still full of extortion and self-indulgence. He said, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appeared beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I just want to implore everybody in this place. Yes, that word implore means beg. Ask God to judge the inside of you. Because sometimes we can clean up the outside, but only God can clean up the inside. So let's just imagine you're coming over to my house for dinner, and I get out some really nice dishes, and I set them all out, and the outside of them look beautiful. But you raise your glass, and as you're putting it to your lips, you look down on the inside, and it's full of all kinds of scum. And you ask me, "I'm sorry, John, but could you give me another dish?" And I said, "Hey, I cleaned the outside of that one just fine." What would you say? It's not good enough. With our dishwasher, that might happen. Not Isaiah. He does our dishes, our bigger dishes, but we have a mechanical dishwasher that doesn't do nearly as good as him. Let's not be like those hypocrites, those Pharisees. Let's let God cleanse the inside. Only Jesus can do it. Only the eternal God can secure eternal life for those who receive his call. He goes on in verse 15 of Hebrews 9, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. He gave his life for us, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. You see, our conscience should be informed by God's law. And then Jesus came to save those who have transgressed God's law by faith. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We're going to talk about that word called a little bit. This gets misconstrued a lot, and there's a lot of argument in Christianity over it, and many people say, well, you know, if I realize that I was called unto salvation and I see other people that are not saved, that must mean that they have never been called. And so we go off on these tangents and we get in these Christian arguments within the church, and I think a lot of times we shipwreck a lot of other people by doing so. Here's what I want you to concentrate on before you leave this place. If you're saved, it's because God himself called you. And don't you go putting that implication on anybody else. Don't be trying to decide if God called Joe, because it really, honestly, is not any of your business. But I can tell you, you didn't find God. God found you. And you better thank him every day that he did. And you better be so satisfied in that and so thankful that you will serve him with every ounce of strength you have after that. Because it was him who saved you. It is him who did the work. It is him who opened your eyes. It is him that helped you to recognize it. And it is him that helped you make that journey to him to say yes. Yes, you must say yes. But once you do, you can't look back. You need to start looking forward. And you need to know it was God's doing. And if you are one who has received that call, you have received the promise of the eternal inheritance. You can have a cleansed conscience in Christ. I want to pray for you. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper next, but before that, we want to have a time where you can respond to whatever God has spoken to you this morning during an invitational song. I want to pray for you before we go into that time of invitation. Dear Father, I pray for each one of us in this room, including myself, that we would search our hearts and we would let you search our hearts. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of conviction of sin. Lord, let our conscience be guided by you and by you alone and by your word. And Lord, whatever you show us during this time, we're going to give this time to you, this moment here, as we've offered up this entire service, that you would just show us if there's any way in us that's lacking that we need to repent of. Father, during this time, you may even show someone in this room that they're not really yours yet, that they haven't really answered that call to be a Christian. And they're experiencing that call right now, this very moment in this room, that I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin, agree with you that it is, yes, it is sin. There's no other word for it. Make no excuses, but just come to you in repentance. And that means turning away from, turning to you, and find salvation. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not yet committed their heart to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. Father, I pray that if we have done that and yet we keep feeling this guilt in a certain area and this shame in a certain area, that we'll do business with you during this time and say, Lord, if you died for this sin, why am I still feeling all this guilt over it? That we will allow our conscience to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus today. And then we won't pick it up and try to drag it along with us. Those are the dead works it's talking about. We're not going to get very far if we're just dragging all this dead works with us. Let's leave it there at the foot of the cross so that we can go forward to serve you with all our heart. Lord, please just guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen.